Just going to pray for Pat. Father, we thank you for Pat. Lord, she is special to all of us. Lord, she has so much wisdom and so much to give all of us, and she freely does that. From the youngest to the oldest, she is always there with a word and a kindness. Lord, we honour her for all that she does. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with her now as she shares, and that we would just hear from what she tells us the things that you want us to know today. And that, Lord, we would all be ready to respond in any way that you ask us to. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Can we just check she's on before I walk away, please?
Would you like to speak and then we'll see if you're on?
Now, before I actually begin, I just want to say I am not an upfront person. I've always been a backseat person. But it seems in my latter years, the Lord has very gradually and slowly been nudging me more towards the front. I can't think why, but anyway. And a few weeks ago, we had Neil Whitmill here preaching. And at the end, he invited anybody to come to the front who wanted prayer, whatever that was for. Anyway, I went to the front and he said, "What have you come up for prayer for?" I said, "I want more of the Holy Spirit." And he just looked at me and he went, "Pat," he said, "God has not finished with you yet." And I'm thinking, now, am I to be encouraged by that? Or am I thinking, what's next? But anyway, I took that on board. When I was approached by the elders to ask if I would do this today, my first reaction was, "Oh, I don't know. Oh," they said, "Well, do you want time to think and pray about it?" I said, "I think I do." So anyway, I left it a couple of weeks. And the first time I went to the Lord and said, "Lord," and before really I'd said anything, I just felt the Lord say to me, "I think you know the answer before you even ask." So I thought, "Okay, Lord, all right." So sort of in trepidation, that's why I'm here this morning. And a couple of days ago, I just felt the Lord give me a title for what I want to share this morning. And the words I felt the Lord say to me was, "Voyage of Discovery." So I want to invite all of you this morning to come on my voyage of discovery. This isn't a Bible story. I'm not doing a preach from there. I just feel that this is what God wanted me to do, to share my testimony, my voyage of discovery. So I was born in the year 1938, and I was born into a loving Christian family. And right from a very, very early age, I was taken along to church with my mum and dad. I got to the age of 7 years, and nearby there was some special children's meetings being held in a local gospel hall. So I decided I wanted to go along to these with my best friend at the time, and they were on for a whole week, so we went along to these gospel meetings, and the meetings were taken every night by two brothers by the name of Jim and Bert Boyd. And every night listened to Bible stories and the gospel message. And at the end of each meeting, they invited any boy or girl, if they wanted to give their heart and life to Jesus, would they raise their hand and say this prayer in their heart? Well, anyway, I listened night in, night out, and I so, so wanted to put my hand up and give my heart to the Lord. Although I was brought up in a loving Christian home, I knew even at the tender age of 7 that I needed to accept Jesus for myself. Anyway, it got to the last night of these special meetings, And I thought, right, tonight's the night. When he gives the invitation, Pat is going to put her hand up to signify she wants to give her heart to the Lord. It got to the last night. What happened? He never asked. He didn't say if anybody would like to give their heart and life to Jesus, would they put their hand up? But he did say a prayer, and I did say that prayer in my heart. But anyway, I went home disappointed because I really wanted to indicate by putting my hand up. So I went home and I told my mum what had happened. And she knew these two brothers very well, actually. And she said, look, she said, why don't you write to them and tell them that you actually gave your heart and life to Jesus on that last night? So that is what I did. I wrote a letter telling them, and I had the most lovely letter back with a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. And, you know, one of those brothers, he actually played the organ at my wedding. He was a very, very accomplished musician. He played the organ, he played the piano, and he also played the piano accordion. Anyway, from the age of 7, as I say, I carried on and went to church. And as I approached my early teens, I began to get a bit rebellious. I did. Yes. Can you believe it? I did. My parents were strict. I was an only child. And I think, really, they just wanted to protect me from worldly things. So, you know, makeup was a no-no. Going to the cinema, and as for going to a dance or anything like that, no, that was completely out. Anyway, I'll give you an example of me being a rebel. Well, I was at secondary school at the time, and there was a school dance, and I thought, oh, I wonder if I might be allowed to go to that. I thought, that can't be classed as worldly. There'll be all my classmates there. So I said to my parents, having a dance at school, would I be allowed to go? And they actually said, yes, I could go. So I got in all my finery, off I went to this dance. When I got there, one of my friends said to me, oh, she said, would you like me to put a bit of lipstick on you? She said, it'd make you look ever so nice. She said, if I did, and I went, oh, I said, I don't know. I said, I don't think so. So she said, go on. She said, look at yourself in the mirror. And anyway, I, against my better judgment, really, I allowed her to put this lipstick on. And anyway, enjoyed the dance, got home, and I got in the door. My father said to me, come here. So I went and stood in front of him, and he just looked at me and he said, have you been wearing lipstick? Bold as brass. I went, no. And I can see him now, and he wet his handkerchief and he went like that across my lip. What happened? Pink came off on the hanky. He gave me a slap, actually, and he said, and that, he said, is for telling lies. He said, now get to your room. I thought, oh. Anyway, do you know, even that didn't put me off. I still was a rebel. And my best friend, she actually came from a family of 8. So her mum and dad were much more lenient, and she was allowed to do all the things that I wasn't allowed. You know, she was allowed to have boyfriends and so on. And I thought, oh, do you know what? I'd really like to go out with a boy, really. And anyway, I can tell you this, I had more than a few secret liaisons. Unbeknown to my parents, if they'd known, my feet would not have touched the ground. Anyway, it wasn't all, you know, being a rebel. And in my teens, I started to attend a brethren assembly, actually. And I really grew in my faith there. I was really, really grounded in God's word. And I had a lovely, lovely Bible class teacher by the name of Mr. Richards. And I grew very fond of both him and his wife. And again, there was an attraction there. They had 2 very eligible sons. The eldest one was spoken for, the other 2 weren't, but it was the middle one I had my eye on. And And he was actually studying at Cambridge University at the time. By the way, I lived up north at the time. I haven't always been a southerner. You wouldn't know by any accent, but anyway. Well, I really, really, you know, fell for him in a big way. Well, because I got friendly with his parents, they very graciously, very often used to invite me to their home, which was lovely. And I used to think, oh, I do hope he's on vacation when I go, because I might get to see him. And sometimes he was at home. And on this one occasion, I went round one evening, and I think Mrs. Richards knew that I liked this middle son. So she said to me this morning, she said, would you like to take Norman's supper tray into him, dear? She knew I wasn't going to say no, so I said, yes, I would. So she got this tray ready, and I went into his study, and he said, oh, well, sit down, he said, and talk to me. So I'd sit down, talk to him. And then all at once I'd hear this voice, are you coming back, dear, now? And I'd think, oh, dear, oh, that's it then. But anyway, like I say, I really grew in my faith. But then I became baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wasn't in church. It actually happened in my own home. And I was praying and the Lord just baptized me and I found myself speaking in tongues. Anyway, I still carried on going to this little brethren assembly, but the time came and I thought, I think I need to find somewhere where they actually practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I thought, I'm going to write a letter to the elders of the Brethren Fellowship and tell them that I feel I can no longer go. So I did. I wrote a letter and I just told them that I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is what I said. When you've been born in the fire, you can't live in the smoke. And anyway, I had a lovely letter back. I have still got it to this day from the elders. I've kept it. And they did not want to accept my resignation. They didn't want me to leave, but I did anyway, I did. Anyway, in the year 1960, I got married. And a lovely Christian young man. And 1962, my firstborn was born, my son, Mark Andrew. And 3 years later, I had a lovely daughter. 3 years after that, I had another daughter. 3 years after that, I had another daughter. I thought, right, that's my contribution to the population. That's it. Well, anyway, life continued, you know. Our children went to school. We watched them growing up. We saw them get married. 34 years of married life, my life, was turned upside down. I found out my husband had been seeing somebody else. So you can only imagine, after 34 years of being with somebody and having four beautiful children, what that did to me. Well, I can't really describe how I felt. I felt on the rubbish heap. I felt worthless. I thought, well, that's it. I thought my life's over now. To be honest, I didn't want to carry on. But carry on, I did, by God's grace. I would come to church. I would only just be able to sit in the congregation. There'd be everybody all around me at the time. The worship had been going on. The preaching had been going on. And I just felt alien from all of it. And all I could do was just sit and cry sometimes. Sometimes people would come alongside me to comfort me. Other times I just wanted to be left on my own. But anyway, the Lord was very, very gracious. My life did carry on with the help of many friends, some of whom no longer worship here, because I'm going back a lot of years now. But anyway, by God's grace, I did. And I'm going to go into another sort of chapter now of my life. And it all started off, I started just collecting small change, 2p's, 1p's, 5p's, and I had a jar, and I used to put all this small change in the jar, And one day it was full. I thought, I'm going to count it all out. So I counted it all out. I put it all in these little bags like you have to do to take it to the bank. And I found I'd got £5 exactly in all this small change. So I went on the bus to Letchworth with all these this small change, handed it over. And they gave me a £5 note. Oh, I was really pleased. I thought, oh, I wonder what I might spend that on. Going home on the bus, just felt the Holy Spirit say, when you get home, I want you to put that £5 note in your passport. And I thought, why on earth would I want to go home, put this £5 note in my passport? Anyway, I thought, well, I'll be obedient. So I went home, found my passport, got a paperclip, put the £5 note in it, put it back in the drawer and thought, well, I can forget that. I thought, I won't be going anywhere. So I thought, don't see the point. Anyway, quite a bit of time elapsed. One day a letter came in the post. Dear Pat, Dear Pat, I am taking a team to South Africa on a mission. We wondered if you would like to join us. I thought, oh my word, would you pray about this and let me know? So anyway, I did pray about it, and the more I prayed about it, the more I knew the Lord wanted me to go to South Africa. So anyway, I replied and said, yes, I would accept it. So I had to attend planning meetings and prayer meetings and all sorts. Anyway, the day came and there was just myself and the lady who headed it up. Some of you will know who it is, Elaine Roberts. She headed up World Mandate Ministries. Anyway, we got to Gatwick Airport, and there was myself, Elaine, and four other ladies. It was just six of us all together. And as I sat on that plane, I thought, what in the world are you doing? What are you going to find when you get there? So I thought, well, anyway, the pastor of the church that we were going to help with, he was there with one of his daughters to greet us and took us back to his home. And we were there for two whole weeks. And anyway, the next morning, Elaine gathered us together. So she said, right, ladies, she said, now, she said, I just want to say something to you. She said, there's just two words, she said, I don't want to hear any one of you say while we're here on mission. She said, and the words are, I can't. And I thought, right, that's me on the next plane. I'm back home, I thought. But anyway, of course I didn't. And she said, every morning we'll have morning devotions. And she said, each of us will take it in turns to do that. And I'm thinking, I've never done this before. I thought, Pat, you can't say I can't. You'll have to do it, which I did. Anyway, we used to go along to this church in the daytime. And they were very supportive of an orphanage. And we spent a lot of time in this orphanage. And I mean, it was heartbreaking actually, because all the children there had parents who had died of AIDS. And there were children of all ages, even tiny little babies. And I can see these little babies now just lying on a little strip of foam on the floor. And so, as I say, it was life-changing and it was heartbreaking. So, like I say, we used to go along to the orphanage a lot. And I remember this one little boy, I don't know why, but he used to make a beeline for me every time we used to go. And he used to run up to me with such a big smile on his face. And he used to run to me and he wanted me to carry him round. I mean, he was only a little lad, I don't know, he was about six or seven. And he'd twine his little thin legs, you know, around my waist, and he'd put his two little arms around my neck, and I'd carry him round the room, and he'd look in my face, and he'd say to me, me yo-yo, that was his name, me yo-yo. So as I say, that was, it was very special. And then in the evenings, we used to take meetings at the church. Well, it wasn't a church building like this. It actually had a corrugated tin roof. Anyway, this one day, Elaine said, Patricia, she would never call me Pat. She said, you're Patricia. said, oh, tonight, said, I want you to give your testimony. And I'm thinking, oh. She said, you'll have an interpreter. I'm going, and I'm thinking, an interpreter? I thought it'd be bad enough just saying it. But she said, it'll be all right. So I thought, I've never done this before. I thought, I can't say I can't. I thought, well, I'll just have to do it a couple of sentences at a time, wait for them to interpret and do the next bit, which I did. Anyway, it got to the night, got to give this testimony, and I got on this rickety platform. And as I started giving my testimony with this interpreter, it started to rain. Well, you can imagine the sound of rain on a corrugated tin roof. The sound of the rain was drowning out my voice, and I was trying to keep my mind focused on what I was saying. Elaine was sitting at the back of me, and I could just hear her voice going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Anyway, do you know, miraculously, I did pray in my head. The rain actually stopped before I gave my testimony. And then at the end of each service, people were invited to come forward for prayer, for whatever, healing, whatever. And we'd go along the line and pray. And I should never forget this. I stood in front of this little South African girl. She would have only been in her teens. And some of them, they could speak quite good English. Anyway, I stood in front of this little African girl and I said to her, what is it, I said, you would like me to pray for? And I can see her now with these brown eyes looking at me, and she just said, I've got a broken heart. And I thought, yes, I know what a broken heart feels like, because mine was broken. And I started to pray for her. And as I started praying for her, little tears started to trickle down her face. And that was just one example. And then there was another gentleman I prayed for who was blind, and that was quite challenging. He didn't receive his sight, but anyway, it was a challenge. But you know, going on mission like that, it was life-changing for me, life-changing. And following that South African trip, I can't think how many years after, I went to the Ukraine twice on mission with Elaine and with a different team of people. So, you know, God has seen me through a lot of things, a lot of ups, a lot of downs. I've been a member here at this church, I think, for over 50 years now. So I've seen a lot of ministers come and go, come and go. But you know, throughout it all, the Lord has never failed me, and he's never let me down. And I want to finish now. There are other things I probably could have mentioned, but I just said, Lord, just help me to say what you want me to say this morning. Nothing more, nothing less. As I say, I'm not a speaker, I'm not an orator, but there's a piece that I've asked Paul if he will play this track on this CD, which I absolutely love this track, and it's called I Will Never Let Go. So just let the words just minister to your soul. Thank you, Paul. I just absolutely love that. There's just one thing I want to add to the testimony, my voyage of discovery. I forgave my husband for what he did. I forgave him. You know, anybody here who perhaps is holding out in unforgiveness, you know, we can't do it on our own. It's got to be with God's help. And it took me about 12 years. You know, until that time, I'd forgiven him in my head, but in my heart, I knew I hadn't. And it wasn't until the day when one of our daughters, she was getting married for the second time. Her first marriage just didn't work out. There was nobody else involved. It just didn't work out. And it was on that day that I knew I'd forgiven him. And it was at the reception. She got married in the registry office in Maidstone, Kent. And to be honest, I knew on that day I was not only going to see my husband, because obviously she wanted her father there, but I knew I was going to see his new wife as well. And I don't mind telling you, when I got up that morning, I just felt physically sick. I thought, I don't think I can go. But I knew I had to, because I didn't want to let my daughter down. And I did go. And also she'd asked me if I would be the bearer of the rings, which was an honour. And again, I just felt the Lord say, I'm going to be with you. Just hold your head up high. And it was at the little reception afterwards. And his new wife actually came over to me. And I think all my four children were looking on thinking, hello, is this going to be a punch up or what? Obviously, I think we were both more dignified than to do that. And she came over to me and she said, I'm so sorry to hear about your eyes. I'm partially sighted. She used to work for the RNIB. And I was on the defensive immediately. And I said, who told you that? And she said, Leslie, that was my daughter who got married that day. So anyway, and then she said, would you like me to go and get you a cup of coffee? And I calmed down by then, so I said, yes, I said, that would be very nice, thank you. So she did. Up to that point, I'd had no conversation with my, well, he was my ex-husband then. But there did come a point when we actually stood face to face. And again, I just felt the Lord say, just hold your head up high. Hold your head up high. And as I looked at his face, if ever I saw guilt written on a man's face, I saw it. But the Lord said, just hold your head up high. Anyway, as the afternoon wore on, early evening, people started to make their way. And my ex-husband and his new wife, they were two of the first to leave. And I watched every one of my four children go up to their father and kiss him. And then they went to Daphne, his new wife, and kissed her. And you know what? I just again felt the Lord say, you're not looking at the enemy. You're not looking at the enemy. And you know, I knew at that point that I'd forgiven. And this is what it felt like. It felt like I'd been holding on to a balloon with a very, very long bit of string. And I finally let go and I watched that balloon go away and I just said, goodbye, unforgiveness. Goodbye. Goodbye. Do you know, when I got in my son and his wife's car to go home, I floated home like that balloon because I knew I'd forgiven. And this time it was from my heart, not my head. I just want to pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you forgave me. You forgave my sins, Lord, when you went to Calvary and you died. And right from the age of 7, Lord, you've been in my life. And now, Lord, I'm coming up to the grand age of 86. But, Lord, you've never failed me. You've never let me go. And I know you're not going to, Lord. And you're so worthy. You're so worthy of my praise, far more than I could ever give, Lord. And I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, I've been part of this fellowship for the number of years that I have, Lord. And I just want to go on serving you, Father. And Lord, what I want to see more than anything is for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to break out in this place. I want it, Lord. I so want it, Lord. And I'm sure all of us here today want more and more. Help us not just to be content, Lord, but help us to want more of what you've got in store for this fellowship, Lord. I don't know what it is, Lord. I know you promised us that drenching. It must be over six years ago now, and we haven't seen it as yet. And we don't even know, Lord, what it looks like. But we know when you make a promise, Lord, you don't break it, you fulfill it. And Lord, we're looking, we're still looking for that fulfillment. So Lord, keep us looking, Lord, keep us looking upwards to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.
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 Amen.